to begin this morning by just reading you some poetry. I think it's poetry. I think it is. And I'm just going to, this is a bit interactive, I'm going to read this poetry. And if you can guess who wrote it, who the poets are, who wrote this, there'll be a prize. So let's have the reading. Jailbreak, let me out of here. Jailbreak, 16 years. Jailbreak, had more than I can take. Jailbreak, yeah. Stu knows. Oh, Kath, who? Who? Harry Goodsmith? Stu's going. Yes, that's correct. That's correct. Akka Zaka. The guys. You get a free coffee at the end of today, so. Well done. Well done. I thought you were using a slang name. I was trying to think, the story of the hurricane. Of course. Another song. Yes, Akka Zaka. They're writing about a man. It's a man who's in jail, but he's not going to take it any longer. He's going to do what he can to get out of there. And it does actually end with his freedom in that song. I'll read you a little bit more. I know you want to hear it. Heartbeats, they were racing. Freedom, he was chasing. Spotlights, sirens, rifles firing. But he made it out with a bullet in his back. Great words. Hear about a man who's going to get out of prison. Using whatever it takes. But it's just interesting, I only bring that up to contrast it with Peter from our passage that was read this morning. How will he get himself out of prison? Because he's in a very serious situation. His good friend, the Apostle James, has just been executed by King Herod. And that's been really pleasing for the Jewish leaders and for the people who are really still angry at the words of Stephen. And so Herod says he's going to bring him out. It says in verse 4, he's going to bring Peter out of prison the next day for a public trial. But more likely it's going to be for a public execution, as it was for James. So he's in a lot of trouble. He's going to be killed the next day. He's there in prison at night time, and what does he do about it? Well, in verse 6, we see that Peter is asleep. He's resting. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. He was bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Peter couldn't do anything. Closely guarded, chained to the prison guards. More guards at his door. There's nothing he can do but sleep. But he ends up escaping. But Peter's escape from jail is all of God's doing. Entirely of God's doing. It is God's initiative, and it's God's action. We see, it's kind of a strange scene in verse 7 onwards. The angel of the Lord appears. There's a bright light that floods throughout Peter's cell. He strikes Peter on the side, wakes him up. Peter's chains fall off. Peter puts on his clothes and his sandals and his cloak. And then he walks behind the angel, and they go outside the cell, and then past the other guards, and then outside the prison, and then through the iron gate and into the city. And they start going down one street when he realizes where he is. Boom, when the angel goes. His escape is all of God's doing. Peter is just there under God's care and under God's control. And there's nice, you know, like, put on your cloak. It's going to be cold. Put on your sandals. We're going to go walking. There's a care. There's details here. That can only be an eyewitness. It's Peter has told this story. But it's all of God's doing. What has happened for Peter is kind of just like him sleepwalking. It says he thought it was a vision, what was happening to him. You know, he was just going along with it. And he was thinking at the end, okay, I'll wake up and then God will explain this vision to me. It's just a vision, like the vision he had earlier of the sheep falling down and the animals and... Okay, then he was woken up and God explained to him. He thinks it's a vision. He's a sleepwalker only. And then he finds himself out of the prison, out onto the street, and he's free. It is all God's doing. And in this kind of strange scene, we see that Peter is delivered from death by God's intervention. He was going to be executed the next day, but God intervenes to deliver Peter from death. And it's worth just looking at what the other Christians, the other church members were doing while Peter was in prison. Because it's also a little bit strange. If we look at verse 5, it says, "So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him." So they were in a house, they're meeting together, and they're praying. They're praying earnestly, or they're praying at full stretch, is the idea of that. They're praying together at full stretch. The same description of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying at full stretch, praying earnestly for Peter. But we're thinking, what were they praying for? What were their hopes and their expectations? They're praying earnestly, but what was it for? Were they praying that Peter would be saved out of prison? Or were they praying that he would die faithfully? We're not really sure where their hearts were and what they were praying for. And if they were praying that he would be saved and rescued, then it's a really strange reaction when he is. Isn't it odd? It's this picture here, and it's a great story, history. They're there and they're praying in the house. God has rescued Peter, and they're there in Mary's house, the mother of John Mark. We've got those details. And Peter, once he finds himself out in the street, he goes there and he just knocks on the door. And then forever recorded in history is the servant girl Rhoda, who is overexcited and shocked at what happens. She hears Peter's voice through the gate. So shocked, she runs in to the living room where everyone's praying. Says, "Peter is out there. Peter is out there." And they don't believe her. In fact, in verse 15, their reaction is to tell her, "You are out of your mind." They say to her, "You're crazy. We know he's chained up in prison. He's guarded. He's locked away. You are crazy." But she keeps insisting, "I've heard his voice. I've heard it. Peter is outside. I've left him outside the gate. Peter is there." And she keeps insisting, "Peter is at the door." And then they say, "Well, maybe perhaps it was his angel, some kind of guardian angel. You heard the voice that sounded like Peter's voice, and it's, you know, something like that that you've heard." Peter keeps knocking at the door. And eventually, a couple of them, they go out to the gate. And when they open the door up, they are astonished to see him there. That's what it says in verse 16. They are astonished. So they think Rhoda the servant girl is crazy, and then they're astonished to see their friend and their brother Peter, who's escaped, who's at the door. What is up with their reaction? If you remember, God has broken Peter out of jail before. It's happened once before. Peter has been broken out of jail. And yet they're praying, and yet this is not what they expect to see. And Peter could have done nothing to escape. Those friends could have done nothing to break him out of jail. Peter's escape is all God's doing. And so, I wonder what they were praying for. I imagine they were praying for him to be rescued. But what we see here is that God acts in response to people's prayers. I think even when they doubt, even when their heart is not expectant of it, I'm sure they prayed for him to be rescued. And yet they doubt what they see when they open. They're astonished to see him there. And they're not praying half-heartedly, they're praying earnestly, at full stretch. They're just so overwhelmed by God's answer. So overwhelmed by the amazing action that God has taken. Because Peter is totally and completely free. He's unharmed and uninjured. He didn't escape with a bullet in his back. He got away completely. Even the guards don't know what happened to him. It says, you know, that strange phrase in verse 18. The next day, there was no small commotion among the guards when they couldn't find him. Imagine if you were the two guards who were chained to the sleeping Peter. How would you explain that? Even the guys on the front door, the one door, you know, all outside the prison, nobody saw him escape. But I feel sorry for those two guys. How do you explain that? It is a total miraculous freedom. And God's action is mind-blowing for these guys. It's mind-blowing for us when we see it, when we see God answer. I wonder if you've ever said to a fellow Christian, you're out of your mind. It might be worth rethinking that. It might just be our minds are blown by God's miraculous action. Well, in our passage this morning, we also see God act again. And he acts in a way to let loose his word. We see God acting to let loose the word of God. He acts in many ways, but his great mission is for his gospel to go out. That's his continuous action. That's what he's acting for today. His gospel to go forward to the ends of the earth. And as we look and have been looking in the book of Acts, there are a lot of obstacles to that. And a lot of it comes from the religious leaders, and sometimes they're also the political leaders. And that's King Herod. And really, King Herod is angry when Peter escapes. And the reason he's angry is he's lost an opportunity to boost his popularity. It's political motivations. He wants to have him killed like he had James killed, to boost his popularity, to please the crowd. And the threat of death and the threat of imprisonment is a major obstacle to the word going out. But in the same way that God acts to take Peter out of prison, God acts to take Herod out. And so we see this other situation that occurs. It's a very politically charged environment. Herod comes out to address some people from two towns, and he's dressed in his finest. His robes are glittering, is one report of it. And he gives a rousing speech. And the people there react and they say, this is the voice of a God, not a man. And Herod doesn't deny this, you know, but God does. This is not the voice of a God. And the angel of the Lord, same one who struck Peter to wake him up, the angel of the Lord strikes Herod with an affliction from which he dies. And it's very interesting to read these details. The historian Josephus writes about these details as well, where he says the king's flatterers addressed him as a god, crying out, "Be gracious to us. Hitherto we have reverenced you as a human being, but henceforth we confess you to be of more than mortal nature." A Jewish king who chains and kills God's servants goes even further, and he just claims the glory of God upon himself. And this is not to be. And Josephus records it as well as Luke. It says that the king was seized at that moment with violent internal pains. He was carried home and he died 5 days later. The voice of a so-called God is silenced. Luke makes it very clear this was God's action. The voice of a God is silenced, but the word of the true and living God, we see in verse 24, continued to increase and spread. And God acts to remove the obstacles. God's servants may be bound, but God's word will never be. And we see this again when the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy. Paul's writing from prison and he writes these words in 2 Timothy 2:8 and 9. "Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained." This will happen again. The Apostle Paul will be imprisoned. And yet he says explicitly, God's word cannot be chained. He says, remember this gospel. Remember Jesus Christ. And this gospel, which Paul talks about, impacts us directly and completely. Because, like Peter, all of us have been delivered from death by God's intervention. That's what it means to be a Christian. God, in his righteousness, he had to act. The God who acts had to act against all the wickedness in the world. He had to act against us who were sinners, who were prisoners of the wickedness. And we were all condemned to death. And we deserved to die for our sins. But then God acted in an incredible way when he sent his son, Jesus, to die in our place for the punishment for our sins. He took God's judgment upon himself at the cross. And our punishment has been dealt with. Jesus Christ raised from the dead. And we are no longer under the same threat of judgment and death. We have been miraculously saved. We have a miraculous freedom. We are free from sin, and we are free from the need to work off our death sentence as if we could please God or pay him back. We are free because God took it upon himself in Jesus Christ. I wonder if you're ever surprised by how generous and miraculous God's actions are. He is a God who acts. Well, then what is our response? We can't pay him back in any way. But as we look at this passage, well, we need to pray. And pray at full stretch. To pray earnestly, like this early church did. To pray for this God to keep acting in our world, our suburb and our street. Ephesians 3:20 describes God like this. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. This is the kind of God we pray to. The God who will surprise us. We should pray. Thursday, 4 p.m. at Muriel's house. Everyone is welcome. We'll pray earnestly. We'll pray at full stretch. The second thing we need to work out is how we can be part of God's plan. What can we do to let loose the word of God? It cannot be chained, it's going out. But what can we do as we gather together in home groups around the Word? As we meet one-to-one with the Bible open? We need to be reading the Word around the dinner table with kids and grandkids. We need to teach one another. I wrote a little article in this month's bulletin about teaching one another. I'm serious about that. Ask me if you have any questions about how we teach one another. We also need to share with those we know and love who do not know Christ, who do not know God's wonderful action. In order to do that, we need to be gospel fluent. Stu asked last week if anyone was interested in getting any help to be gospel fluent, to share your faith. If you are interested in that, please just let me know. I'd love to help in any way. Because we see, if the gospel takes over our life, if it's fluent within every part of us, the word of God will shape our family life, our travel, how we eat, how we suffer, and what we hope in. How we deal with illness, even. Because it's very poignant. I'm just going to end with this. Very poignant in this passage that is written down, as we see how God acts, that one of the apostles is killed. Yet the other apostle is divinely rescued. James is executed. Peter is saved through the miraculous work of God. And yet, both actions serve to advance the gospel. We should pray like this. Earnestly, at full stretch, we should pray, in my life, use me to see the word let loose. We should pray, in my death, use me to see the word let loose. And everything in between. This is not theoretical for us. Many of us have people we know and love for whom this prayer is what they pray, in my life or in my death, use me to see your word go out and your kingdom grow. We have been delivered from death by God's intervention. Let's pray a prayer of thanks to Jesus now. Dear Lord, we want to thank you so much that it is all you're doing. You saving us, you rescuing us, is all your action, is all your initiative. Please be with us. Dear Lord, as you send your word out, please remove all the obstacles, the religious and political, or our doubting hearts. Please unchain your word and increase and spread your kingdom. We pray that you would use us. Use the whole of our lives. For the whole of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.